Paul wrote to the Romans these words, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and then the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed through faith for faith, as it is written, he who through faith is righteous will live. He who through faith is righteous shall live." A little over 20 years ago, two enraged teenagers entered Columbine High School seeking to cause as much damage as possible to human life. They found huddling in the library several terrified students, at least two of whom they asked the question, "Do you believe in God?" Both young women answered yes, and they shot them, one of them seriously, the other fatally. The young woman who died was named Cassie Burnell. And the irony is, throughout many of her teenage years, she resembled those boys full of rage. She had built around herself a hard shell impervious to the love and the wisdom of teachers and parents and friends. She dabbled in drugs. She experienced the full range of teenage alienation. But then the light of Christ pierced her, and she became filled with love. She began to give her life to her youth group and to young people in need around her. And I can't help but wonder, as she was posed that question, "Do you believe in God?" if that phrase of Paul came into her mind, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of life." And in answering that question affirmatively, it also cost her her earthly life. And then I cannot help but wonder how many thousands of people in those intervening 20 years have been influenced by the courage of this young woman who was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Paul wrote to the church at Rome, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the very power of God for salvation to those who believe, first the Jew and then the Greek." Paul was himself a Jew, a trained Pharisee, one who sought to be obedient to God through obedience to the law of God. But as he writes so painstakingly throughout Romans, obedience to the law did not connect him to the power of life. Rather, it shut him off from the power of life. Obedience to the law was for him the power of death. And it was only when the light of Christ penetrated his life, as it did Cassie Burnell, and opened his eyes to the love of God, truly found connected to the power of life. And in so doing, he alienated many of his own people who hounded him, harassed him, and tried in a variety of ways to assassinate him. But he was not ashamed of the gospel. Even if it cost him his life, it was the power of life. He was not only a Jew, he was well acquainted with the Gentiles, a Roman citizen, grew up in a Gentile city. He knew well what they valued. Orderly government, the power of reason, a love of sensuality, and a thirst of violence. More than that, he knew in the Gentile soul there was a great vacuum that, ironically enough, was indicated by the wealth of pagan temples that dotted every Gentile city. Rich and poor alike went from temple to temple making sacrifices, not always because they believed in God or believed in gods, but they had a very profound sense that there were powers greater than human powers that ruled the earth. And they went from temple to temple in their anxiety, trying to placate and appease these spiritual powers. But it brought no peace. And the Apostle Paul said, I preach a gospel where there is one God over all the spiritual powers. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that good news struck many Gentiles in a very powerful way. But there were two things about Paul's message that deeply disturbed them. First, he talked about the power of God being made manifest through a Savior on a cross. And that was, for many people, obscene, foolish. Moreover, his Savior was indeed crucified under the Roman law, which gave the hint that this Christian movement might be a revolutionary movement that challenged the power of Rome. And Paul and thousands of his fellow Christian believers were put to death because they were not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even if it cost them their lives, they realized it was the power of life. Fast forward 350 years, irony of ironies, the religion that Rome had persecuted had become the religion of the empire. And yet, as the gospel had waxed in strength, the empire had waned. And in AD 410, the Vandals overran the eternal city of Rome, the most traumatic event of that era by far. And word is a whisper, and then a shout, and then a popular clamor. Rome fell because of the Christian faith. When we stopped worshiping gods of power and started worshiping this weak god of crucifixion, Rome lost its strength. And that clamor reached the ears of a Christian bishop in North Africa by the name of Augustine. Augustine was one of the most brilliant minds ever to walk this earth. His mama was a Christian, but he sampled every conceivable philosophy, every conceivable perspective. This man of enormous talent was the one who composed the prayer, Lord, give me chastity, but not yet. But eventually, he yielded to the call of Christ to become a mere Christian, and then a priest, and then reluctantly, the bishop of North Africa, Hippo. And he answered the charge against Christianity, no. Rome did not fall because of the Christian faith. On the contrary, the Christian faith gave the empire energy and character and direction. It would have fallen much sooner without the Christian faith. However, he added, Christians are citizens of two places. All empires are time-bound. All empires rise and fall. All empires have their day. And every one of us is a citizen of a particular country, a particular government, a particular time. But Christians are citizens of an empire that never fails or fades. Christians are ultimately citizens of the kingdom of God. And even as all earthly powers wax and wane, the true and eternal kingdom of God is what claims our ultimate allegiance. What I just said to you in about a minute and a half took Augustine 17 years to write in an incredible book called The City of God. That remains to this day an intelligent exposition of Christians' dual citizenship. Leaped to the 1600s, beginning of the Enlightenment, where people were sure that the advance of knowledge, the explosion of human experience, the great gain in culture was going to say the Christian faith. People were going to become to believe in God. Over against that wave of anti-Christian thought, God raised a prophet, a very powerful prophet to whom you are indebted every single day. You are indebted to that prophet every time you use a calculator, because in the 1600s, he invented it. If you've ever been to Paris and used the transportation system, you're indebted to that prophet. When you turn on your tap water, you are indebted to that prophet because he was the first to master hydraulic pressure. And the fact you are watching this service on a computer means that you are indebted to this prophet, because he built the first prototype of the calculator in the 1600s. This prophet's name was Blaise Pascal, a French mathematician who died before he was 40. But against those who were sure that the age of reason would render God passé, he said, no, no matter how advanced our science becomes, it can never plumb or measure the depth and complexity and meaning of life as embodied by Christ. The head can only go so far. The heart has reasons to believe that reason knows not all. One day, this brilliant mathematician had a vivid experience of the reality of God, and he wrote it down and he sewed it inside his coat. This is what he said. Fire. Fire. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, not the God of philosophers and scholars. Certainty, certainty, emotion, joy, peace, the God of Jesus Christ. Joy, 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 tears of joy. Here was this incredibly brilliant mind who in humility knew that God was the power of life. And he began to write down a variety of thoughts that he could use as a defense of Christianity because he was not ashamed of the gospel. But he died before he could turn it into So his sister collected his thoughts and turned it into a little book called Pensées, which remains one of the most powerful religious books ever written. The testimony of a man who is not ashamed of the gospel. Jump to the 20th century. When people were sure that the explosion of technology, the great advance of knowledge, was going to render humanity free of any religious thought. It turned out to be the bloodiest century in human history. There was a young man, a young scientist, and a writer, not a Christian, but was thrown into a Soviet gulag, a prison camp, because of his writing. And there became friends with a slender young man whom he noticed kept pieces of paper tucked in his clothes. And he came to realize that on those pieces of paper were little pieces of scripture that he would read every day. And even in a prison camp, there is a pecking order, and religious prisoners were the lowest of the low. And this young man watched this slender fella be abused and starved and beaten. But there was a serenity to him that no one could touch. The man began to realize those little pieces of paper connected that young man to the power of life. And so, when Alexander Solzhenitsyn yielded to the call of God to become a Christian, he found himself on his bed weeping in joy and thanking God for sending him to this horrific prison camp where everything was stripped away of him so that he could find out what really mattered, the power of life to be found in Jesus Christ. How many of us would thank God for sending us to a horrific prison camp in order to be stripped away of everything until he could see clearly the power of life? That young scientist survived the gulag, went on to write a chronicle of that Soviet gulag system, and announced to the world, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." And in the process won the Nobel Prize for Literature. A 20th century American teenager, a first century Jewish Gentile theologian, a North African bishop, a 17th century French mathematician, a 20th century Soviet dissident. Nothing connects these people except one thing. All of them were not ashamed of the gospel. All of them found it the power of life. They were up against the God of nihilistic rage, the God of legalism, the God of worldly government, the god of imperial power, the god of scientific advance, the god of authoritarian oligarch, the god of materialism. All of these small gods were judged by the true God, who alone represented the power. I mentioned earlier in the service the Third Testament. It's a phrase that comes from a great journalist, Malcolm Muggeridge, who about the middle way of life became a Christian. And he said there are three testaments. There is the Old Testament. There is the New Testament. And there is the Third Testament. Comprised of people high and low, rich and poor, genius and ordinary, but who by their lives and faith give evidence that they are not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of salvation, it is the power of life. You and I are called to be incorporated into this ongoing story of our God, to live unashamed of the gospel, and to make manifest by our witness that indeed it is the power of life, the gift of salvation to all who believe, through faith or faith, the Jew and the Greek and all. May we pray together. Lord, may we take our place in the story. We may not be geniuses. We may not have the courage of the great saints, or maybe even the courage of a teenager. But may we, in our own way, embody the truth that indeed we're not ashamed of your gospel. It's the very power of our life. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Even